There are some people who say they believe in God. By that they mean they believe in a God above them. They believe there must be some great supreme being who created the universe and who is the author of all things that exist. Then there are others who take that belief one step further. They believe that God cares about man and that He broke into our human condition in the person of Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus is truly God, that His death on the cross somehow became necessary for man's sin, and that somehow His death pays for all our sins. And many people recognize how much we need a God like that. Not only a God above us, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, but above all, a God for us. After all, Jesus is more than just a good example. You see, we don't lack for good examples. We've got more good examples than we can follow. Even the teachings of Jesus, as fine as they are not what we need the most. We have got good teachings already, more of them than we are able to follow. No, the sensitive person recognizes that he doesn't need a better teaching, a better moral code, or a better example. What he really needs is forgiveness. After all, not only can he not live up to the best that Jesus teaches, he can't even live up to the best that is in himself. Isn't that true in your life? It certainly is in mine. I not only can't live up to the high standards of Jesus Christ, I can't even live up to my own best standards. So it turns out, new moral codes, better ethics, finer standards don't really help me at all. What I really need is forgiveness. Forgiveness for failing to live up to even my own best, let alone God's best. So there are some people who believe in God as the creator and the sustainer of the universe, God above us. And then those who also believe in Jesus who breaks into our human condition to bring the forgiveness that we need, God for us. Unfortunately, many of us stop right there. We believe in God the Father who made us and God the Son who forgives us, and we stop. But something is reported in the second chapter of the book of Acts that is extremely important for those of us who believe. It is important because it tells us something else about God and about ourselves. And that second chapter of Acts tells us that God sent the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And what is the business of the Holy Spirit? As God the Father is above us, and as God the Son is for us, so the Holy Spirit is sent to be God with us. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you, says Jesus, as He promises us, God with us, the Holy Spirit. Does that make some sense to you? You see, God wants to provide us with the spiritual power to be better than we are. I don't know about you, but that's exactly what I need. No matter how hard I try to measure up to what God wants me to be, I can't do it. Is that your experience? Do you try to be loving to those who treat you badly and fail? Do you try to be forgiving and fail? Do you try to be obedient to the laws of God and discover you fail? Do you try to put others first and end up being selfish? I suspect all of us are in that boat together. And so if I want to be good, if I want to follow God's law, if I want to be the kind of person God wants me to be, I discover that desperately I need some help. So the Bible tells us that God sends the Holy Spirit. And the story of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, recorded in the second chapter of Acts, is terribly important. It ranks right up there with Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. You see, as Christmas celebrates the coming of the second person of the Trinity, so Pentecost celebrates the coming of the third person of the Trinity. And we need them both. Do you remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Do you realize what that means? It means that the Holy Spirit brings the very power of God right into our hearts. God's power is with us. I read the other day about a man whose wife was ill. He decided to do something special for her, and he decided he would make some homemade bread. It wasn't a wise decision, but he made it. And he got out the directions, and then he gathered all of the ingredients. He got together the flour and the eggs and the shortening and the yeast and everything he needed. But as he mixed the things together, the directions said to use one packet of yeast. That couldn't be right, he decided. A packet of yeast was so tiny. And if a little yeast was good, a lot of yeast was better. So he put in all the packets he had. After a time, his wife called down from her bed upstairs, "Honey, do you have that bread in the oven yet?" "In the oven," he yelled back up the stairs. "I can't even keep it in the kitchen." Well, something like that happened when the Holy Spirit invaded the lives of the disciples. An incredible power was let loose in the world. In a relatively short time, that incredible power swept across the face of the Roman Empire. They couldn't keep it in Jerusalem. They could not contain it. They were impelled and compelled by a new power let loose in their lives and in the world. The first thing I have said this morning is that there are three persons in the Godhead, not two, but three. There is God the Father, God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and present everywhere. He is the God who sustains the universe and holds the world in the hollow of His hand. He is God above us. Then there is God the Son, God who is our Savior, God who dies on the cross in our place and brings forgiveness that we so desperately need into our lives. He is God for us. But there is also God the Holy Spirit, God who is powerful, God who is able to help us to be what God wants us to be. God with us. And then the second thing I have said is that this power of God is not only available, it's necessary for you. For you. For me. Now the third thing I want to say is this. The Holy Spirit is to be received. Maybe you never realized this before, but nowhere in the New Testament does the Bible ask us to believe in the Holy Spirit. Nowhere. After the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to His disciples, He said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In Acts 1:8, Jesus is with His disciples for the last time prior to His ascension, and He says to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." In Acts 19:2, Paul finds some disciples from Ephesus and he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Until we receive the Holy Spirit, our experience of God is inadequate, incomplete. So the Holy Spirit is to be received. God will not overpower you without your consent. God will not unilaterally invade your life without your consent. That is why the Bible is always talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. God isn't going to invade your life without your permission. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you are putting yourself at God's disposal. You are surrendering your heart to His control. I suppose that is why the most important question I could ask a believer this morning is this. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Is the Spirit of God in control of your heart, your life? Have you opened your heart and your life to the very power of God to work within you? You see, having spiritual power isn't something you achieve. It isn't something you acquire by some program or some discipline. It is a gift to be received. And if you don't have the sort of spiritual power you want or need in your life this morning, do you know the question you need to ask yourself? It's this question. How do I receive the Holy Spirit? How do I access this power of God? Do you know what God wants to do in my life and in your life? He wants to perform a heart transplant. Our hearts are hard. God doesn't want us to have hard hearts. He wants us to have tender hearts. He wants us to have hearts for Him. Do you realize how much the Bible talks about hardness of heart? When the Pharaoh of Egypt wouldn't let the children of God go, the Bible says it was because he had hardness of heart. Do you realize that when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, the Bible says their problem was they were hard of heart? Do you realize that the Bible, even in the New Testament, says that the disciples of Jesus often did not understand Him because their hearts were hard? You may not have realized that. But until they got the Holy Spirit, even the disciples of Jesus had hardness of heart. In our scripture reading this morning, we read a portion from Ephesians. But just before the portion we read, there are some other verses that read like this. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. And then Paul tells us what to do. He says, put off your old nature. Get rid of the old heart. Get rid of the hard heart. And put on the new nature. God wants to give you a new heart this morning. He wants to give me a new heart. He wants to give us hearts filled with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can sing and make melody to the Lord with all of our hearts. From a physical standpoint, a number here this morning have heart trouble. Some of you have had heart attacks. Some of you have had bypass surgery. Several of you that I know personally have had transluminal balloon angioplasty, which is where they put the little balloon through your artery to open it up. A number of you have pacemakers. Some of you carry nitroglycerin tablets with you at all times. And statistically, some here this morning will not be here 12 months from now because you will have had a cardiac arrest, an explosion of the heart. Some young man, dynamic, driving, will have his heart just explode on him. But there is a far more serious heart problem here this morning that affects many of us. You see, a large number of us have hearts that are hard towards God. And I don't mean that you don't believe in Jesus. I mean simply that we have not had new hearts empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you knew your heart was defective in some way, would you go to the doctor and ask him to treat you? I did. Wouldn't you want medical science to do all it could to save your life? And wouldn't you try to do all the things your doctor told you to do? Well, how about your spiritual heart? Do you realize that many will die eternally from spiritual hard-heartedness because they've not let God give them a new heart? I will give you a new heart, says God, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. You can't earn your salvation. You can't be good enough to be saved. No, you need forgiveness, and that's the work of Jesus, God for us. By the same token, you can't be God's person in the world on your own. No, you need spiritual power to help you be what God wants you to be. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, God with us. Is your heart sometimes hard towards God? God wants to give us all a new heart. He wants to put His Spirit in us. But He will never do it without our permission. He will never do it without our consent. He will never violate our freedom. It takes an action on our part, an act of surrender, a tough thing, an act of turning over the control of our hearts and to receive what God has to offer. Let me put to you the question Paul put to the Ephesians. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And here's how you can tell. Do you have a new heart? Is there a new generosity of spirit? A new love for others? Is there a new obedience to the laws of God? If you can't answer yes to that, why not ask God to help you surrender and to fill you with His new heart, the power of His presence, God with you? Let us pray.